Good morning. It sounded like there were several Jacksons back there. It was great. It's good to see everybody today. It's great to see Michael and Kristen here. Welcome back and congratulations. Let me get set up here. I feel like I'm camping. So as I was getting ready, thinking about today's message, I was reminded of a song. It's an old gospel song called, "The Good News Is, the Bad News Was Wrong." And I think if the first few chapters of Romans had a theme song, I think that would be it, right? Chapters 1 through 3, Paul starts out in chapter 1 writing to the unrighteous people, telling them that they deserve death for their unholy ways. And then he speaks to the self-righteous people, telling them that they're no better than the rest of the world. And he follows it up addressing the religious people. He makes it clear in chapter 3 that there is no one that is righteous, and that all the law did was make us aware of our sin and our need for a Savior. And as we read last week, Paul breaks the news that the bad news was wrong. Last week's text started with, "But now." And he goes on to say that we can be seen righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. I love in Scripture seeing "but now" or "but God." And if you have a Bible app, I encourage you to search for "but God." And you'll see how often God intercedes into mankind's lives. I think if we each of us shared our testimonies today, we'd all come to a point where we would say, "But God." When I was young, I struggled with substance abuse, with anger, emotional baggage. But God. God said that although I was guilty and I deserved punishment, I could be forgiven, justified in God's sight, justified, never sinned. We can be justified by faith, and that's where we pick up Scripture today. Let's pray before we start. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. You're so amazing, Lord, that you would love a people like us that are so weak. You are so holy, Lord. We just thank you for your grace this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through the Scriptures and that your Spirit would just move today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to Romans 4, 1 through 12, he says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works for his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul finishes up chapter 3 saying that we are justified apart from the works of law. And he opens up chapter 4 using Abraham as an example. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. And that's the problem with a works-based salvation. It allows for man's pride to replace God's grace. If Abraham was justified by his actions, his being justified would have been owed to him because of his works of things like circumcision. When my employees work for me all week, they are paid for their work based on wages and the hours that we've agreed upon. They are owed that money for the works they've provided. I don't pay them just for doing nothing, although sometimes I wonder. Paul's made it clear that we cannot earn justification. If we could be justified by works, God would be indebted to us. But sinful man's best deeds are still done with the hands that are stained with sin and disobedience. So our efforts to become right with a holy God by our works is futile. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If we wash our hands in mud, everything we touch will be filthy. And the works of man's sinful hands before a holy God could never make us righteous. But God in his grace and mercy. Amen. Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word counted or credited is an accounting term that means to credit something to someone's account. Just like a deposit is made into a bank account. So God credited righteousness to Abraham's account because of his trust in God's promises, not his own merit. In verses 9 and 11, Paul said, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him before? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness. Those of the works-based salvation group are boasting of their actions of being circumcised, believing that this made them right in God's eyes. And that just builds up man's pride. Paul is saying, how can circumcision have made Abraham righteous? If God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness 14 years before circumcision even became a thing. We just finished going through Genesis. And if you recall, in Genesis 14, Abraham had rescued Lot. And afterwards, the king of Sodom offers Abraham some of the spoils of war. And Abraham turns him down, saying, I will accept nothing that belongs to you, not even the thread of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Genesis 15 opens with God saying to him, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. King James says, I am your shield and your very great reward. It goes on, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and no member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God promised Abram, who was childless, that he and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Abram believed this, and it was that faith that made him right with God. Abraham was credited as righteous by faith in chapter 15, and circumcision didn't come about until Genesis chapter 17. He was justified before the law of Moses was given, before he was circumcised, which proves justification came by faith alone. I love the part where he said, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham's obedience to be circumcised was an outward sign of an inward change. He agreed to circumcision because he believed God. Paul also used King David as an example and quotes the opening verses of 32. Psalms didn't have chapters and verses back then, so he couldn't say, hey, read Psalms 32. He just gave the first couple lines, just like Jesus on the cross. He could have said, hey, read Psalm 22, but he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Directing their attention to Psalm 22. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. King David was burdened by his unconfessed sin. And once he confessed it before God, by faith he was forgiven. And so Paul points out the true blessings come from God's grace. God's grace covering our sins rather than through our merit. So Scripture is clear that we are justified, made righteous by faith alone. So someone may say, well, if that's true, what about James 2, verse 14? And James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. Is one of you who says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. At face value, it seems to contradict everything that we just heard Paul say, doesn't it? Some people use these verses to discredit Scripture and say, oh, see, the Bible is full of contradictions. Scripture can't be inspired by God. Even James and Paul couldn't agree. They were disagreeing with each other. And if you took these verses and read them out of context with the rest of Scripture, you could be convinced that works were required along with faith to be saved. And unfortunately, there are many churches that teach this. The whole Protestant movement began when a priest stood up to the Catholic Church and tried to come against the church's teachings that salvation could be earned by works and indulgences rather than faith alone. So let's look at James chapter 2 in context. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without dead is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Paul and James aren't disagreeing with one another. They are back-to-back fighting opposition from two different angles, from two different mindsets. We saw in Romans 4, Paul is combating a train of thought that says, I'm in good standing with God by my works and by following the law of Moses. I'm circumcised, I tithe, I. And Paul says, you have nothing that you can offer a holy God by your works. And James is battling the other train of thought that says, hey, I'm saved. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. But you don't see any evidence in their life that they're a believer. There's a big difference between believing in the sense of just acknowledging that God exists or acknowledging that Christ died for our sins and a believer that's trusting in the finished work on the cross. James says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Some translations say tremble. James is saying, even the demons believe or acknowledge that faith in Christ brings salvation. But that doesn't save them. And it doesn't save us if our faith doesn't manifest itself into works. Not works that we do to become righteous, but works we do because we have been made righteous. The word faith is a verb. True faith is an active, ongoing process of trusting God and doing rather than just a passive belief or acknowledgement. Saving faith creates action. It creates obedience and complete and total reliance on God. It requires a believer to walk through faith, through actions, not just words. The works of a believer are just an outward sign of an inward change, like circumcision was to Abraham. He believed, and so he obeyed. The Christian is told to be baptized. Does baptism save us? No, our faith in Christ saves us when we are baptized out of obedience. Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. Does communion save us? No, we take part in communion out of obedience that has been made manifest in our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commands. James said, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but it does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Could you imagine if one of us left here today and went to Starbucks and saw another one of us cold, hungry, at the door, sitting there collecting money? And all we say is like, wow, man, you look cold. It's good to see you at church today. You sure look cold. Well, hey, good luck with that. I'm gonna go get a $12 cup of coffee. See you next Sunday. That's not the heart that God creates in us when we spend time at his feet. Paul's point in Romans 4 was we are justified by God and made righteous by our faith, trusting in God's promises. There's nothing we have to do or anything we can do in and of ourselves to earn it. And to James' point, a true saving faith will manifest certain things in our lives and make relationship evident to the world. A saving faith naturally produces works, works of obedience, works of mercy and grace to others out of our love for God and His mercy He has shown us. Paul and James are preaching the same gospel. There are no contradictions, no disagreements. I like how Ephesians chapter 2 that Evan shared earlier, it's like a bridge between Romans 4 and James 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And here's James' point. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We have been saved by the grace of God, justified by faith and trust in His promises, and not by works or anything we could do to earn our own merit. And this saving faith, this faith in action, will make the good works that God created in advance for us to do to naturally manifest itself in our lives. So the question of the day is, how's your faith? Are you a believer in Christ that thinks you need a mix of faith and works to be saved? Do you think you need to be good to be saved? Are you a person who thinks you need to clean yourself up before you can come to God and be accepted? Or are you believing and trusting in the promises of God alone to the point that your love and thankfulness to God is bubbling up over in your life and manifesting itself through those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do? I hope that you are trusting in Christ alone and that you realize you're saved by grace through faith. He's so good and so gracious, isn't He? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy, Lord, that You could love us and consider us righteous. I pray, Lord, that You would search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts and show us that it's not by our works that we can be considered acceptable, Lord, but that a true love in You and a true rest in You would create those works. Help us, Lord, to reflect Your love to the world. Help us to be the men and women that You'd have us be, Lord. We thank You and we praise You.